life. We looked at Noah's departure from the ark last week, and we regarded it as a form of resurrection, that now he's prevailed through judgment, and now he is brought back to life. And this morning, we see, and we need to understand from God's Word as we listen and think through what God is revealing to us here in His Word, that His design in redemption is much more than just giving life. Certainly it is that. And we can thank God for that. Thank God for the life we receive in Jesus Christ, but recognize as well that it's more than just eternal life that we're hoping for and looking for. We're longing to live for God here and now. There's much more involved in a relationship with God than just getting to heaven as the destination. Now, there is that, and that's substantial. I don't want to undermine that in any way whatsoever. But there's so much more involved. It's not just the destination, but it's to have that fellowship with God for the journey, to live with Him and for Him right here, right now. Sometimes we can be like little children, and we can be asking, you know, and thinking about the destination, and are we there yet? Well, we're not there yet. And we can become impatient, and how much longer? And then we don't look around us. We don't see the beautiful scenery. All we can see is ourselves. Well, this morning, God's Word expands our horizon to see that redemption helps us to enjoy the journey, to look at the journey, to consider the journey, to recognize that not only is there that glorious destination, but how we live in God's world, just as Noah had too, as he came back to a world that had been thoroughly decimated by God's judgment. What does he do? And our text begins with verse 1, and God, in a sense, verses 20 through 22 of chapter 8 is what God is revealing about how He's observing and reckoning with things in heaven, but then we see things on earth, and God blessed Noah. And this is the reality that now God is going to unfold how He wants Noah to live in fellowship with Him, and He gives him this threefold blessing that we're going to consider this morning. It's the blessing, first of all, of propagation, then secondly, of provision, and thirdly, of preservation. So propagation, provision, and preservation is the threefold blessing that God gives to Noah. God is pleased with the sacrifice that Noah offers. God is delighting in his redeemed child, his child who's received grace and who is expressing that grace and the worship of God in this sacrifice. And our text continues, and God blessed Noah. And we're going to consider that, the blessing of God's covenant with Noah, the blessing of this covenant commission that God gave Noah, in covenant with Him, something to do. And the implication of that is that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, God gives us something to do. And that something to do can be reflected in these three points. First of all, propagation. Now, propagation is a farming term. It's a household term as well. In fact, even this morning, my wife cut a piece of plant and she's taking it to give to someone. That's what you do. Propagation is cutting off from a plant and growing a new plant from that previous plant, from that parent plant. Or the reason we enjoy new apple varieties, the orchardists would be well aware they've propagated a new variety. That's what propagation is, but it can also deal with ideas. And here too is the notion of propagation. Here too is a duplication. We need to have these ideas impressed into our hearts, impressed upon our minds, as far as how we look at the world. Not only that we long for heaven and long to arrive at our destination, but also how we look around us. And what is our calling? What is our commission? What is our responsibility to God here and now? And this commission that God gives to Noah is be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. You recognize this, don't you? That's why we read Genesis 1. It's a restatement of what God said to Adam and Eve. What we call the cultural mandate. That because God created Adam and Eve in His image, He said, now, therefore, this is how you are to live as My image bearers in paradise. But isn't it interesting? They fell. They sinned. Creation was horribly distorted, horribly affected. The consequences of sin are tremendous. Now death reigns in the world. But here in the restoration of Noah is a restoration. When God's grace comes and intervenes in a person's life, his purpose, his mission, his worldview is changed. Isn't it wonderful, isn't it amazing that God in his grace brings us back to creation and says, now here is how you can serve and live in covenant with me. Now we're aware with the entrance of sin how horribly this purpose is hampered. Women, with childbirth, pain increases. The earth and the activity of man in the world is affected by weeds. And so Adam's task in growing and cultivation was horribly affected. Now it is only productive with the toil and sweat of the brow. Man's sinfulness also has affected his soul and the way he relates to creation. And so frequently he's more intent on misusing creation and destroying the world rather than serving God. And yet that we're coming to this event and coming to this revelation in Genesis 9, so much further on after so much has happened, reminds us that the covenant responsibility remains. The covenant commission remains, and that is propagation. God is calling Noah and he's calling us with this part of redemption to be fruitful and multiply. Isn't it astounding? We're not called out of this world, but we're called to walk with God in this world. And redemption touches on every part of our life, every hour of your day, every day of your life is to be a reflection of this relationship, of this covenant that God establishes with Noah. God said, bless Noah. This is an indication of blessing in the kingdom of God. The first part of this calling is to be fruitful. And this is a calling to be productive. To use your work, to use your talents, to use your gifts in a way that develops and beautifies God's creation. Just like Adam was to be active in the world, he was to be active in extending the garden out into that wilderness. So too, we are called to be active in the world. Now in a world that is horribly affected by sin, but to use our work and our tasks and our activities to serve God. You see, our view of work arises, our understanding of our daily activity, whether we're students working at school, whether we're mothers busy working at home, caring for the children, whether we're on the job, or even if we're retired. We have a responsibility to live in fellowship and to bring our fellowship with God to bear upon our day-to-day activities. And you are called to be fruitful. And this is a way to evaluate your day-to-day life in the light of God's Word. Is what you do an expression of your relationship with God? Are you working diligently, serving diligently, being active diligently for the glory of His name? Are you motivated to work in obedience and in gratitude to God for His Word? Is that how you evaluate your day-to-day living. Whether at home or on the job, your life is a calling from God, from this covenant God, to be fruitful in serving Him. I'm reading a book currently by Francis Schaeffer, and it's a book he entitles True Spirituality. And he wants to develop this notion of how a Christian spirituality develops. And he says, so often the output of our lives is simply serving self and acquiring things. And he says that's a way to destroy our relationship with God. What God calls us to, the reason He establishes this covenant with us is so that we would live for Him, but we would love God, and our lives would be an expression of that love for Him and love for our neighbor. So as we consider our covenant calling, God's covenant calling of us this morning, consider your life. Consider your output. Consider the journey you're on and the direction you're going. Are you more directed by self-service, personal satisfaction, and self-gratification? Are you serving self and seeking to acquire things? That's a spirituality of death. That's not a spirituality of propagation. It's a spirituality of sin. Are you working? There's an alternative, and that's what God calls us to in this being fruitful, to produce and to serve rather than consume. It changes your view of work, doesn't it? Sometimes we view our work and the jobs that we do as our occupation. It's how we fill our times. Or it's what imprisons us. It's what keeps us going. It holds us captive. And it's a worldly notion of an occupation. It's there. We're constricted by this. We're just doing our duty. Or is it a vocation? A calling? A calling, not from this world, but a calling from God Himself to produce and to serve. That's the notion of propagation. Think of Noah as he comes out of the ark. There's this whole world. He's the one. The whole world's his oyster. Anything is there. No one else to interfere with his life. And what does God say? Start now, Noah, just like Adam and Eve did in paradise. Be fruitful. Be fruitful. Be productive. Be serving. Be active. And multiply. Propagation means not only to be fruitful, but also to multiply. And here is where we recognize the blessings of children. Families are God's covenant means of filling the earth. Children are not a hindrance. They're not a burden. They're not a liability. But a blessing from God. And part of God's design for expanding His kingdom is what God blesses us with children. Here are the wondrous ways of God. You know, it's not only in multiplying. There are some who won't have children. There are some who can't have children. They still have a place in God's kingdom. They're called to the service to be fruitful, to be engaging, to be kingdom citizens who are active in their fellowship with God, expressing that in their day-to-day living and how desperately we need them. But also there is the privilege and the blessing of multiplying. And part of God's design for expanding His kingdom is not only from bringing outsiders in, but it's from bringing insiders up. It's that privilege of training our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And here too, we are called to faithfulness within our families. And fathers particularly have the responsibility to be assured that they're training their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, to be fruitful in that. You see, it's not just children for their own sake. It's not just children for our sake. It's children for God's sake. It's part of His blessing. And that covenant commission begins with propagation. But it continues, secondly, with provision. A restored creation, calling and propagation, but now extended into this time of redemptive history in which God provides for life. As soon as we're called to propagate life, we need to recognize God's provision of life. Then the first provision of life is the security of His promises, that as long as the earth continues, He will not destroy everything with a flood again. He says this a number of times. He says it in chapter 8 after He smells the pleasing aroma. And He says, while earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Or again in chapter 9, verse 11, I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters. He repeats it again. Never again will all the flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. He won't destroy everything with a flood. We need to care for God's world. But here we're reminded, isn't it refreshing to come here into God's house and be reminded again by His Word that God's plan is that the world will continue till the last day. Climate change is under God's control. This is God's promise of His provision for us. To be active, to be fruitful, not to be consumers, exploiting His world, but to be productive in it. So there's this provision of life, the security of His promises, that as long as this world continues, we will have the privilege of serving and honoring Him. But then there's more, and He blesses man as He also gives the plants and the animals for food. The beasts and the birds, the fish and the creeping things are God's gift to man. He doesn't regard this as misguided consumption, but has blessed provision. For man to accomplish his task, he needs this provision. But even here, there's going to be a struggle in this work, because the fear and the dread of man is now found in the animal kingdom. He would have to go and hunt. There would be the need for more fruitful labor in the domestication of animals. Earlier, there had been herdsmen. Remember Abel tended sheep? Jabal in Cain's line raised livestock? But now God is introducing something into the animal kingdom where there's going to be the fear of man, and man is going to have to expend his energy to accomplish his task. Have you thought about that? That you have a family pet is a result of God's blessing. Someone, somewhere along the way, through propagation, has rendered a species able to be tamed. They've tamed a tiger, and they've tamed a wolf. They've captured a bird. And I don't know what other pets you have within the household. I know on the farm there's other pets, but in the house, just a bit of personal insight. In America, we have skunks, one of the most smelly creatures, that when they spray, it's this noxious odor of sulfur. And yet somewhere, someone figured out that you could tame a skunk, and they could make it a pet. Why you would do that, I don't know. But they supposedly make good pets. God's blessing of man. Isn't that amazing? No one looks at our pets as anything other than they are. But do you see, here is God's provision. Someone has overcome this fear that God had instilled in them so that they could be domesticated and put to good use. Praise God for the way He has provided for life in His kingdom, and He's blessed man in this activity. And the role animals play in creation is part of God's provision for life. How good our God is. And yet, even while there's all this provision for life and even provision for food, God establishes a restriction here to show the need of His preservation of life within creation. And this covenant commission requires propagation, needs God's blessing of provision, but also, thirdly, needs the preservation of life through accountability. The accountability of man and animals for the blood of man indicates the character of life that God wants preserved. Whoever sheds the blood of men or the blood of man, whether that be an animal or it be a human, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in His own image. It all ties back to this special calling that God has. And because man is made in God's image, being male and female, He wants account made for their life. God said the earth will continue. It won't be destroyed again by the flood. And now, man has a place in the world as an agent of His justice. He is, you and I are, accountable to God for our view of life. This is why, historically, we recognize that God here is instituting capital punishment. That there be an execution of those who would shed lawlessly man's blood. Now there need to be qualifications, and this isn't going to be a full exposition of the place of capital punishment, but there are some qualifications that do need to be met. First of all, this doesn't allow for personal revenge. God has established a pattern of justice, and the rest of scriptures will unfold this pattern of justice, and it arises through the government. It is the state's work, not an individual's work. It is not right for anyone to take another man's life in revenge unless they've been ordained by God as part of the state. Not revenge, not vigilantes. Vigilantes who get together a group of people who go and with a lynching or with some other means attack those with whom they seek revenge. With regard to this, we need to understand biblically that it needs to be administered without prejudice, not favoring one race, not favoring familiar people, not favoring the rich, not oppressing the poor. Another qualification is that this institution of capital punishment needs to be recognized. It's not because life is cheap, but because it is precious and a recognition of man's accountability to God. God says, you're accountable to me with regard to how you view life. And what you do for the preservation of life. And so together, as a church, we need to recognize in our society the grief and express the grief for the terror attacks in Christchurch, but also for the perversion of the pressure, political pressure, for euthanasia and abortion. Because whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And without this accountability, man does not know what to do with life. And so we have a commission. People of God, you have a covenant calling from God, from the God who rescues Noah, from the God who rescues you through Jesus Christ, a commission to propagate, to be fruitful and multiply, a blessing of provision in day-to-day life of all that God has blessed us with in this world, and an accountability for the preservation of life. This covenant is God's sovereignly administered relationship. It's not a contract between parties that are equal, but it's His gift of grace. And so there are not options or terms for our acceptance. This is God's design. And as we conclude this morning, I would like us to conclude with a recognition of the covenant sign that God has given, the rainbow. I've never seen as many rainbows in my life as when I've come to New Zealand. Something with the climate structure and the southerlies that blow in with the sunshine showing, you see a lot of rainbows. What a comfort. But let's be careful here. The rainbow is not the covenant. Here we begin to understand that it's a sign of the covenant. God introduces us to that sign notion of a covenant, that there's the reality is His word that He has established, the relationship that He has given to Noah. The sign is something different than the reality. The sign is a reminder, just like the Lord's Supper and baptism. Let's not confuse the thing signified, which is in baptism is the need for cleansing, in the Lord's Supper is the need of the death of Jesus Christ. Let's not confuse the sign with the thing that is signified. So too the rainbow. The rainbow is not the covenant. The covenant is what God has said in His Word, a covenant of relationship, of propagation, provision, and preservation. And the sign is a reminder. But even as we recognize it as a reminder, notice who it's a reminder for. It's not a reminder for us, though it is that. It's a reminder for God. How encouraging is this? This just, it's one of those truths that we skim over so subtly. And we celebrate the rainbow. And we forget the God who gives it. And the God who sees it. And He says in verse 14, when I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. God sees the rainbow. And He sees us in our sin. And He's recognized that. Remember, part of Noah's worship says, I will never destroy it again. He's pleased, even though for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. But God sees the rainbow as He sees our sin. He says, no, there's that promise, and I won't destroy this world. Our day-to-day existence is determined by our covenant God. And so many people are oblivious to this. Because so are we. Because our life gets busy and we get engaged in consuming and serving self and seeking things, which is a spirituality of death rather than a spirituality of life that serves God and knows our Redeemer and lives for Him. Praise God for the blessing of life lived in covenant communion with Him. It gives you a purpose in this world and a confidence that God is in control. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for Your Word this morning. We're grateful for its calling of us, its commissioning of us, its obliging us to be fruitful and multiply, to depend on Your provision, and to thrive under Your preservation. And we need this. We need this every day. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, that we have the testimony of Your rainbow so frequently seen. Help us remember that not only is this a reminder for us that You are in control, that we live under Your goodness,